If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them with me to the book of John, chapter 14. John 14. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. It is a passage of Scripture that that is well known. Most people who are at all in contact with Christianity probably have been to a Christian wedding where they read 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the love chapter. And if they've been to a Christian wedding, maybe they've also been to a Christian funeral. And this passage, "Behold, I go and prepare a place for you, and in my Father's house are many rooms," is one of the most common, popular, if you will, texts read at Christian funerals. And so every time I read this passage, the image that comes into my mind is all of the funerals I've attended over the years. And that's kind of where I rest when I read this passage. But that's not really what Jesus is talking about here. I don't think Jesus was thinking, you know what? I better say something that they can use at funerals. That wasn't his intention at all. In fact, for us to understand what Jesus is saying here, we have to go back into the context of what's happening and what was going on in the life of his disciples to really understand what Jesus means by this familiar passage of Scripture. So we're going to do that, but before we do, let's pray and ask God to teach us. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come right now and that you would take each and every one of us by the hand and show us what we need to hear today. Lord, that you would take this passage of Scripture, which is about something that you said 2,000 years ago, and that you would make it as current as the latest news article, that it would just seem completely relevant to our lives. Lord, I ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus spoke this passage, this text, to a group of people that he had been with for 3 years. He had traveled with them. He had talked with them. And we have in our four Gospels insights into what they did, the things he said, the miracles that he performed. But when you think about, just in your own life, everything that's happened in the last 3 years, you couldn't contain it in four tiny little books like the Gospels. There's just way too much that happened. And so if you can just use a little sanctified imagination to imagine what isn't in the Gospels, realize that Jesus did a lot of teaching. He did a lot of miracles. All of the things that we need to know have been written down. But this is really 12 guys following Jesus around wherever he went. And we don't know everything that they did or talked about. But I just try to picture 12 guys, probably most of them in their 20s, spending all day, every day together, and what that must have been like. The camaraderie that would have developed, okay? They knew lots of things about each other that we don't know. They knew that Thaddeus liked to pick the onions off the tart flambé, or that Matthew put ketchup on the sauerkraut. I mean, they knew things like that. As they walked along, I'm sure that they would joke with one another. Hey, Peter, remember that time you got out of the boat and walked on the water? That was so cool the way you went, I'm sinking. And they would have rubbed that in. And, you know, there would have been the camaraderie among them that would develop over 3 years. They were a team. And now, everything is changing. It feels like someone has pulled the rug out from underneath them. Jesus has told them, I'm going to die. And in fact, in 24 hours, he'll be hanging on the cross. Jesus has told them that. But not only that, not only has he said that, they've just taken a little test, a little quiz. You know, when you're going to school and all of a sudden the teacher says, time for a quiz, I'm going to pass out a test and see how you do. And they all failed. Remember, we just talked about it. They had had dinner together and Jesus got up and washed everybody's feet. They hadn't even thought to do that. 3 years of intensive discipleship. And it was like they didn't know anything. What's going on? They're not ready for Jesus to die. They haven't passed discipleship 101. But not only that, Jesus has just told them the treasurer, Judas, is a traitor. He's going to tell them where I am so they can arrest me and kill me. Judas, the one they've spent 3 years together with, laughing and joking and watching all that Jesus was doing, is a traitor. And not only that, Peter, the boldest of bold of the disciples, he's going to deny that he even knows me. These disciples felt like someone had just pulled the rug out from underneath them. That's the context. Jesus has just said that, Peter, you're going to deny that you even know me. And then we get to verse 14. Or chapter 14, verse 1. And Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. The world is in chaos. Your world has been turned upside down. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let that storm erupt in your hearts. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This is a phrase that translators struggle with, because in the Greek language, these could either be indicative statements or imperative statements. They could be statements of fact. You believe in God, you believe in me. Or they could be imperatives. They could be commands. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Or they could be a combination. You believe in God. You believe in God. Statement of fact. command, believe also in me. Most translators think that they're both imperatives, both commands. Your heart is feeling troubled, your heart is feeling anxious because the rug has been pulled out from underneath you. Believe in God. Believe in me. Believe in God. Believe in me. Jesus is making something that is really astounding here. He's saying, you believe in God. In the same way, believe in me because we are one. Believe, trust, cling to God, cling to me. Then he goes on and says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Again, we think of this usually in the context of funerals. And it's a great passage to use at a funeral. But that's not what the disciples would have thought of when they read this passage or when they heard this. That's not what the early Christians would have understood when they heard this. They would have had a very different image in their mind based on these words. Ready for the image? Here it is. Not Mickey and Minnie Mouse. They wouldn't have thought of Mickey and Minnie Mouse. They would have thought of marriage. This passage is about a wedding. This passage is about a Jewish wedding custom. It's not about a funeral, it's about a marriage. You see, in the Jewish culture of the day, there would be a betrothal, an engagement. And then the groom's responsibility would be to prepare a place for the couple to live. And that preparation typically took place on his father's estate. He would prepare a place for he and his wife to live. And that could take up to a year. And when all of the preparations were done to the father's satisfaction, when the preparations for the bride and the preparations for the wedding were ready, then the groom would go and get his bride. This is the context of, say, Matthew 25. Remember the story of the 10 virgins that were waiting for the groom to appear? They were waiting. They knew the approximate time, but they didn't know the moment that the groom was going to come, so they're waiting. And then the groom comes and says, I'm here to take my bride to my father's house. This is the context. This is the setting. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, I am going to prepare a place, and I'm going to come back. Understand who you are to me. In spite of all the chaos that's going on right now, remember who you are. You are my bride. And And I love you with an undying passion. I love you more than you can imagine. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Stop and let this sink in for a moment. Jesus has on his heart a desire to be with you forever. This is the heart of Jesus for you. He loves you and he wants to be with you forever. His heart is beating with passionate love for you. And so he says, in spite of all of the circumstances around you, if you think for a moment that I have left, it is only because I am preparing a place so that we can be together forever. Forever. You are my beloved. And nothing is going to tear us apart. So trust in God. Trust also in me. He goes on and says, you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. He tells his disciples, you know the way to where I'm going. You know the way to my Father's house. You know the way to be with God forever. And Thomas is like, what are you talking about, Jesus? I don't get it. And Jesus says, I am the way. No one comes into my Father's presence except through me. You want to carry the image, the wedding image, a little bit further? Carry it this way. The Father has a grand estate. Who gets to live in that grand estate? Only the bride of the Father's Son. No one else can live there. The only way you can live on the Father's estate is by being married to his Son. It's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. So, how do you become the bride of the Son? Well, how do you get married? How do you get married? A large part of it is a commitment that you make. It's a commitment that you make to forsake all others and to be joined together to your spouse in faithfulness forever. It's the same with Jesus. Jesus says, I have paid for the forgiveness of your sins so that now there can be a wedding. And I reach out my hand and say, will you be my bride? And this means forsaking all others and clinging to me out of love forever. Jesus says, there's no other way to the Father's house except through me. There are no other sons that you can marry, and you have to make a total commitment to following Jesus forever. And again, it is an exclusive commitment. If I said to Janet the day we were married, yeah, I'd like to marry you, but you know what? There are a lot of other girls in the world too. Well, why limit my options? She would have said, go away. Go away. Not interested. Marriage is exclusive. In the same way, when Jesus offers us his hand to become his bride, to live in his Father's house forever, he asks us to renounce all other loves. He says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That this is a complete and total commitment. So Jesus, in this piece of history that we're looking at, is looking at his disciples who are confused and feel like the rug has been pulled out from underneath them. And he says, remember who you are. You are my beloved bride. Trust in God. Trust in the Father. Trust also in me. We are in control. We know what's happening. We have a plan. I am the way to my Father's house. Take my hand and follow me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word today. Lord, thank you that when our lives seem to be in chaos, when somebody it feels like somebody has pulled the rug out from underneath us, that we can trust in you, that we can turn to you, and we know your character. We know your love for us. We know that we are your bride. We know that you love us with an overwhelming love. And so, Lord, let us rest in that. Let us take your hand. Let us remember that you are in control and that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes, and that nothing will separate us from your love, either now or forever. And Lord, as your bride assembled today, we say we long to see your face. We long for the day of your appearing. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly, Lord. In the name of the bridegroom Jesus, I pray.